May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In Dostoevsky's great novel, The Brothers Karamazov, Ivan describes some terrible scenes of cruelty to suffering, cruelty to children. He turns to his brother and says, "It's not God I don't believe in, Alyosha. It's just that I return him the ticket." That was and remains the supreme challenge for any Christian believer. A moment's thought can, I believe, show why the world has in principle to be more or less the way it is. Most obviously, if it is the purpose of divine love to create beings who freely choose the good, that carries the risk that they will choose evil. And a very great deal of the suffering in the world is the consequence of our misguided or deliberately chosen wrong choices. A slightly more sophisticated point to bear in mind is that if it is the purpose of divine love to create rational beings like you and me, it is necessary for us to live in a stable, predictable environment. We need to know that the basic scientific laws on which we depend will be the same tomorrow as they are today. If we lived in an Alice in Wonderland world, in which I might suddenly float up to the ceiling of this chapel or drop through the floor, rational minds simply could not have developed. Nature, in the form of tsunamis and earthquakes, does, of course, have a very hard, impersonal face, which causes a great deal of suffering. But they are, in principle, the working out in specific conditions of the basic laws of nature on which all life depends. So I can see that if it is the purpose of divine love to bring about thinking, loving beings, the world has to be, in principle, more or less the way we know it to be. If it has to have a stability and predictability for rational minds to develop at all, and if those minds have the ability to choose within whatever narrow limits, there is risk. But that said, Ivan's question does not go away. I could imagine him listening to everything I've just said and say, "It's not God I don't believe him. I return him the ticket. I'm not prepared to have life under those circumstances." But if we think about Ivan's question, what are the implications of his reply? Does it not mean, in effect, that it would have been better for God not to have created the world at all? And does not that pose a further question? Am I glad I was born? Am I glad that I am here as me? The poet W.H. Auden, whose splendid anthem, or words to that anthem we've just heard, has a poem in which he writes that he could find reasons fast enough to face the sky and roar in anger and despair at what is going on, demanding that it name whoever it is to blame. The sky would only wait till all my breath was gone, and then reiterate, as if I wasn't there, that singular command I do not understand: bless what there is for being. Am I able to bless what there is for being, in particular for my being? I hope you would be able to say yes. And this is an important point to note. This is a question we can only answer for ourselves. We can't answer it for anyone else. I have a friend who for nearly 30 years now has had MS and is paralyzed from the neck downwards, able to speak only with difficulty. I often wonder how I would cope if I was in that position. Would I still be able to bless God for my being? It's a question we all have to answer for ourselves, and we can't give an answer for anyone else. But inevitably, we think of those countless peoples whose lives have been cut short or who've lived in utter misery. How would they answer? We just don't know. A Jewish rabbi and a Christian priest were once talking together, and the rabbi said, "I believe in God, but I just can't believe in Christ." To which the priest responded, "If it wasn't for Christ, I couldn't believe in God." I have huge respect for my believing Jewish friends, but I have to confess I can only live with Ivan's challenge on the basis of the full panoply of the Christian faith. The faith that in Christ God has shared and continues to share in our human anguish. That in the incarnation he's come amongst us to take us into the relationship with the Father that he internally enjoys. That in his cross and resurrection he's given us a pledge that his purpose of love will finally win through. And in the hope that in the end God will, as St. Paul says, be all in all. Without that faith, I don't think I would find it possible to believe in a loving power behind the universe. And the challenge of Ivan never goes away. Indeed, T.S. Eliot, when he converted to Christianity, said that the more mature the faith, the more you will be aware of it. But it's possible to live with it through faith in Christ and an ultimate hope which is grounded in a daily discipleship of prayer and love. All easy answers to this question should be distrusted. Job, in one of the world's great works of literature from which we had our first reading this evening, rejected the conventional wisdom of his time, that suffering was either a punishment or to test us. He wanted to have it out with God himself, and he retained a conviction which Handel put so memorably in the Messiah, that God's purpose would in the end prevail. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that Redeemer is ceaselessly at work in this world of sin and suffering, inviting us to cooperate with him in drawing out some unique good from each evil. And to love is to offer ourselves for that purpose, drawing on his wisdom and insight, to find his will in every circumstances of our lives. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as we heard in the second reading, Jesus prayed that the cup of suffering should be taken from him, but he added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It is the Christian conviction that if we're trying to do that will, nothing can finally separate us from God, not human cruelty, suffering, or death itself. God created the world good, all good. Life is a blessing. Evil is not an entity in itself. It is a falling away from that good, the process in which good is lost. And that good is lost when we turn away from the power that moment by moment holds us in existence, when we poison the well from which we draw our very being, when we resist the one who desires our good far more than we can imagine and far more than we desire it ourselves. You don't need to be a historian to know that our understanding of the past is continually shifting. History, it has been said, is a continuous dialogue of the present with the past. So it is only at the end, when the whole of history in view is seen in relation to the purpose for which it was created, that we will be able to see the meaning of the whole and how individual details relate to that whole. The Christian believes that although the end of time is unknown to us, the telos, or the goal for which it exists, has been disclosed in Christ. God dwelling in our humanity, that our humanity may be raised into the very life of God. Although we have a worm's eye view in relation to the whole, we can know now in our own lives that meaning, and we can experience that indwelling life of God as we give ourselves to his good purpose for our lives. As a very great Christian thinker, Austin Farrer, once put it, "An overmastering sense of human ills can be taken as the world's invitation to deny her maker, or it can be taken as God's invitation to succor the world. Which is it to be? Those who take the practical alternative become more closely and more widely acquainted with misery than the onlookers, but they feel the grain of existence and the movement of the purposes of God." So it is that I very much hope and pray you will be able to bless God for your own being, and that we can all seek his grace to do what we can to alleviate the suffering of others, so that those others too may know their life to be a blessing. And to that God who gives us his blessing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all glory, now and forevermore. Amen.